Let's read the scripture reading verses at the top of your outline. The first verse is 1 Timothy 1:19. And why don't you quickly get your outline out of your folder? Okay, 1 Timothy 1:19. If you have it, you can read with me. Holding faith and a good conscience, concerning which some, thrusting these away, have become shipwrecked regarding the faith. So here, holding faith and a good conscience. Now, next verse is 1 Timothy 4:7. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. But the profane and the old womanish myths refuse and exercise yourself unto godliness. Then 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers in a pure conscience, while unceasingly I have remembrance concerning you in my petitions, night and day. So here, it's a matter of a pure conscience. And then verses 6 and 7. For which cause I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of sober-mindedness. Oh, let's declare verse 7 again. For God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of sober-mindedness. So this morning, under the exercise of our spirit, we have dealing with the inward parts for the exercise of our spirit. These two matters, dealing with the inward parts and the exercise of the Spirit, are the focus of our fellowship this morning. And I'd like to point out that Paul's writings, at the beginning of Paul's ministry, his early writings mainly dealt with the revelation and the vision concerning Christ and the church. And at the latter part of his ministry, his writings mainly touched the practice and the experience related to Christ and the church. And the verses that we are using this morning that relate to the dealing with the inward parts and that relate to the exercise of our spirit are from 1 and 2 Timothy, which is part of the latter part of Paul's ministry. So our fellowship this morning will be very much a practical fellowship, a fellowship related to our practice, to our experience. And I hope this morning the Lord would have a way through the Word and through the light shining to touch our practices, to touch our experience concerning Christ and the church. Let's read Roman numeral 1 together. Go. So here is the matter of practice. The way to practice the Christian life and to practice the church life is to what? It's to exercise ourselves unto godliness. So in 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul has this phrase, exercise yourself unto godliness. Well, in 1 Timothy 3:16, we see that there's this great mystery of godliness. What is the great mystery of godliness? It is God manifested in the flesh. What is godliness? Godliness is God manifested in the flesh. And in 1 Timothy verses chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that mystery of godliness, that God being manifested in the flesh, first refers to Christ, but also refers to the church. But the focus of Paul's writings is not so much the matter of Christ manifesting God in the flesh, but it's the church manifesting God in the flesh. That means Paul's focus, Paul's concern, was that we, the church, would be the manifestation of God in the flesh. And this matter of God manifested in the flesh, it is a matter of first realizing that Christ, who was God incarnated, this Christ in His human living, He manifested God in the flesh. But then this one, who is the manifestation of God in the flesh, He went through the cross, accomplished redemption. He entered into resurrection. In resurrection, He became a life-giving Spirit. Then after resurrecting, He ascended. And then as the ascended one, He is now coming as the life-giving Spirit to dwell within the spirit of His believers. So Paul saw that this one who is the manifestation of God in the flesh, this one is the Spirit, the life-giving Spirit. And this one, the manifestation of God in the flesh, this one has come to dwell within our spirit. So He who is joined to the Lord is one Spirit. And then at the end of 2 Timothy 4:22, right? The Lord be with your spirit. Who is the Lord? The Lord is the one who is God manifested in the flesh. You have in your spirit the one who is the manifestation of God in the flesh. And today, whenever we would exercise our spirit, this causes God to be manifested, expressed through us. This is the focus of this morning. This is the focus of Paul's word to Timothy, that there would be a group of people on the earth today who would be exercising their spirit. Amen. Unto godliness. Amen. That means unto the manifestation of God in the flesh. Dear brothers and sisters, do we see this? Do we see who is living within our spirit? Do we see what God's intention is? God's intention is that He wants to be manifested in the flesh. He wants to be manifested in you and I. But the only way is when we would exercise our spirit. Amen. So let's read A together. The exercise unto godliness is the exercise of our human spirit. How are you going to manifest God in the flesh? The only way is by exercising your spirit. When you exercise your spirit, you are exercising to join yourself to the one who is the manifestation of God in the flesh. Exercising to live one with Him, to be joined to Him so that He could be expressed through you. Then let's read B together. The exercise of our spirit is for godliness, which is the manifestation of God in the flesh. So exercising your spirit is not just to make you feel good. Oh, I feel dead today. Oh, I feel down today. Oh, I feel dry today. Oh, I better exercise my spirit so I can feel better. No. Well, yes, that's true. You exercise your spirit. You touch the living one. You drink the fountain of life that's in you. Yeah, you feel better. But our practice of exercising our spirit is with the view of godliness, so that God would be manifested in the flesh. You know, in this verse 7, this word exercise, with the Greek there, it's the word related to gymnastics. And the background with that Greek word is related to those who would contend in the Olympic Games. And Paul's making this contrast, he's making this presentation, that there are those who exercise themselves so that they could compete in the Olympic Games. And they're competing in the Olympic Games not just to feel good, not just because they feel like it, but they want the glory, they want the glory of winning. They want the glory of being an Olympic champion. Because there will be a manifestation of how great they are in their physical strength. So today, is this not continuing on the earth? Today, are the Olympic Games still here? Yes. Not only do we have the Olympic Games, we have world championships. Are there not thousands of people living a life today, exercising their physical body with the goal of some kind of glory, of being a world champion, of being an Olympic champion? Why are they doing it? Because they feel like it? Because today they said, oh, I'd like to be an Olympic champion. No, they want some kind of glory. And because of that, they're willing to exercise themselves. How often do they exercise? If you were to hang out with an Olympic champion training for the next Olympics, when would you find them exercising themselves, Angel? All the time, right? You got to hang out with them for a week. Do you think it's, oh, today we exercise, tomorrow we go to the beach? Today I feel like it, but tomorrow I don't. Whether they feel like it, they don't feel like it, what are they doing? They're exercising themselves. Whether they're happy or sad, what are they doing? They're exercising. Their exercising is not dependent on the way they feel. So this is the background Paul is using. So there's those today exercising themselves in the realm of the flesh, the physical part of the being. There's also those today exercising the realm of the soul. They want a PhD. They want to become renowned. Well, to become renowned in some field of academia, is it a matter of whether you feel like it or not? You're going to study, you're going to research? No. Every day, you'll find them what? Studying. You'll find them researching, exercising their mind to learn things. You want to become a world famous musician, a concert pianist. If you were to hang out with a concert pianist, how often are they exercising to play the piano? Once a week on the Lord's Day morning? For a few minutes every morning? Once a week on Friday night in the home meeting? Is that when they're exercising? They're exercising all the time. With what kind of view? What kind of goal? The glory that comes from being an accomplished concert pianist. So here we have today people on the earth living this way, exercising themselves in such a way, either exercising in the realm of the soul or exercising in the realm of their physical being for the sake of some kind of glory, which we know is a temporary glory, it's a fading glory, actually it's vanity. Now Paul presents to Timothy, a young brother. He says, Timothy, I'd like to remind you, we have got the revelation. We have seen that the real glory is God manifested in the flesh. That is the real glory, that in us God would be manifested. But in order for God to be manifested in the flesh, we need to be those who are exercising ourselves unto godliness. That means we need to be those who every day are exercising our spirit. Whether you feel like it or you don't feel like it. Whether it's a good day or a bad day. It doesn't matter. We are going to exercise our spirit. We're going to exercise our spirit to be one spirit with the Lord. To be joined to the Lord. So that the Lord can be manifested in us. This is the kind of people we are. This is the vision that we have received. So this vision now governs our practice. This vision governs our practice. It governs the way we live. We must exercise our spirit. But sadly today, and even at Paul's time, there's a decline in the church. There's a decline in the practice of believers. There's a decline in their living. So today, it's very easy to have a mixture in the church. To have a mixture in our Christian life. Very easy. How easy? Easy like this. You talk to a Christian. What should your life be for? And very easy. Oh, our life should be for God's glory. For God's glory. But then you look at their living, and their living is not only for God's glory, but also for something of their own glory. And so they're exercising their body or their soul, not for the sake of God being manifested, but for the sake of something of themselves to be manifested. But there needs to be a group of people today who are not living for anything of the self being manifested. But their living is for God to be manifested in the flesh. And these people know there's only one way for God to be manifested in me. And that's for me to be a person who exercises my spirit. To be a person who lives and walks according to this mingled spirit. Not once a week on Lord's Day morning. Not on Friday nights only in a home meeting. Not a few minutes every morning for a so-called morning revival. But all the time, I need to be someone exercising myself unto godliness. The more I exercise my spirit, the more God will be expressed. The more God will be manifested in my living. You know, dear saints, this is a practical fellowship, right, this morning? So I have to share things on a practical level. And when I speak and may the Lord shine and may you just go to the Lord about these things. But we hear these things. We hear these things. God manifested in the flesh. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. We hear these things. But do we practice these things? Do we practice these things? Or have we been caught up with wanting some manifestation of ourselves? Have we been caught up with some kind of sports or some kind of physical exercise where we spend hours practicing and playing a certain sport or a certain game? For what? For the sake of glory, that we could become better. So that when we go to the summer college training and we play basketball on the court, people watch and they see and they get impressed. Wow, he's a really good basketball player. Is that why we're doing these things? Well, how about our studying? We study, we study. So that eventually we could say, I went to this university. I majored in this major. I got this degree. Well, we can exercise a little. We can study a little. We need to do these things. But we don't live for these things. And we don't want our glory to be in these things. We want our glory to be in, to be God expressed in us. Okay, let's go on to Roman numeral 2. Let's read this together. To exercise our spirit, we must deal with the parts of our heart surrounding our spirit our mind, emotion, will, and conscience. Okay, A, the inward parts of our being are related to the exercise of the Spirit. In 1 Peter 3:4, speaks concerning the hidden man of the heart. That hidden man of the heart is our spirit. Our spirit is within our heart. That means our spirit and our heart are closely related together. And actually, our spirit and our heart can affect one another. And God's design, God's order, is that our spirit would affect our heart. And that our spirit would control our heart. But through the fall, we'll see that actually, many times our heart ends up affecting our spirit. Not in a positive way, but in a negative way. Well, the other verse reference is Psalm 51:10. This is David's psalm of repentance after that gross sin with Bathsheba, where he committed adultery and he committed murder. There he had repentance. And in verse 10, he cried out to the Lord, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." First, he had to cry out for his heart to be cleaned so that he could have a right spirit within him. That shows that before his spirit could be right before God, his heart had to firstly be cleaned. This is why, in the matter of the exercise of our spirit, we must also deal with the inward parts of our being. We must deal with our heart. Our heart is made up of our mind, emotion, and will, which are in our soul, and also includes the part of our spirit called the conscience, which is the leading part of our spirit. So today, we're going to deal with our mind, emotion, will, and we're going to deal with our conscience. For what? For the sake of God being expressed. For the sake of God being manifested in the flesh. Okay, let's read B together. If all the parts of our soul are under the control of the Spirit will be powerful, loving, and sober, and will be released. So the soul needs to be under the control of the Spirit. Otherwise, our soul will hinder the Spirit from being released. Our soul can hinder our spirit from being released. When the parts of our soul are under the control of the Spirit, they become a free course, an open channel for the Spirit to come out and for the Spirit to be released. I like to illustrate this way. I need four brothers. Four brothers. Thank you, brothers. Come up here. So you three stay there. Angel, come up here. Okay. Angel, crouch down. Just crouch down. All the way down. Come on, get way down. Okay. This is our human spirit. And who is in our spirit? The Lord is in our spirit. Let me ask you a question. Do we all have a different human spirit? We all have the same human spirit. Do you all have a different Christ in your spirit? No, we all have the same Christ in our spirit. See, now when it comes to the matter of the human spirit, it's neutral. It's a level playing field. We all have the same spirit. We all have the same Christ. It's the same. Your spirit is the same as my spirit. Maybe sometimes you look at us brother and you think, wow, he's got a strong spirit. Actually, my spirit's the same spirit as your spirit. The Christ in my spirit is the same Christ that's in your spirit. There's no difference between your spirit and my spirit. The difference is the channel in your being. That's the difference. The difference is the channel. How much the spirit within you has a way to come out. Okay, so within our being, we have the human spirit. Okay, brothers, come up here. And surrounding it is our soul, our mind. Mind, come here. Our emotion, right here. And will, our will, his will, our will. In order for our spirit to come out, it must pass through the soul. It must pass through the soul. The soul becomes the channel for the spirit to come out. You know, in the ground, you may have a natural spring. And the water in that natural spring may be very pure water, very pure. But in order for that water to come to the surface, it has to pass through the ground. And in the ground, there may be sulfur, there may be salt, so that eventually as the water passes through the ground, picks up what's in the ground, when that water comes out, it's got sulfur in it, it's got salt in it. Did it start that way? No, it was quite pure at the beginning, but the course it took caused it to have a certain realization or a certain manifestation. It's the same with us. The Spirit has to pass through our soul, but how our soul is can affect how our spirit comes out. That's right, your soul affects how your spirit comes out. Let me illustrate here. Okay, our will, okay? In our spirit is the Lord. And our will, which is part of our soul, has been affected by Satan, by the fall. We've become the self, okay? We've got our self-will. You okay there, brother? Okay. So here's our spirit. Our spirit wants to come out. It's in the meeting. And our spirit wants to stand up to speak something. And as it goes to stand up to speak something, our self-will says, no, I don't want to. So you push down. I don't want to. And the Spirit's like, I want to. And the will's like, I don't want to. No, no. And see, you all think, oh, my spirit, Superman, it'll just push. No, it's not that way. Many times our strong, stubborn will can hinder our spirit from coming out. So we need to deal with our will to make our will submissive to our spirit. So, you know, there's the wrong definition these days. Many times you meet someone and they say, oh, that's a strong-willed person. Actually, a strong will is a will that's under the control of the Spirit. That whenever the Spirit says, speak, our will would say, amen, I'll speak. Whenever the Spirit says, turn off the computer, put down your textbooks, and spend time with me, our will would say, amen, I'll turn off the computer. Amen, I'll put down my textbook. Amen, I'll spend time with you, Lord. That's a strong will. A will that's under the control and the direction of the Spirit. And actually, someone that we call strong will is actually someone who has a hard and stubborn will that's not submissive to the Lord. So we need to deal with our will. Our will needs to be dealt with to become submissive. That whenever the Lord in us wants to come forth, our will would be submissive. Amen, Lord. Amen. We would speak. We would go to the meeting. We would spend time with the Lord. So there's the need for the dealing of the will. Okay, and when our will is submissive, wow, our spirit can come out, right? It becomes a spirit of power. Amen. Now, are you okay there, brother? Okay. Do you need a chair? How about we grab him a chair?
It's okay. I just sit.
Okay, sit. There we go. Good. Okay, so there's our will. Now, our emotion. Oh, Lord, our emotion. What's our emotion for? For loving, right? And we should love, and our love should be a manifestation of God's love. So here is God living in our spirit. God wants to come out, and He wants to come out with a proper manifestation, a proper expression of love. And maybe our will has been submissive. So whenever the Lord wants to speak, we're willing to speak. So here we are, we're on campus. We walk by someone, we see Charles there. He's a sinner, he's smoking a cigarette. You know, he's covered in tattoos. And we feel like he needs to be saved. And the Lord in our spirit says, go speak to this one. And we're like, okay, I'm going to go speak to this one. But our emotion is an emotion that's full of condemnation. It's just a judgmental type of emotion. And when we go over to speak to that one, hey you! You sinner! You need to be saved! Well, is there something powerful here? Yeah, there's something powerful, right? Is my spirit coming out? Yes, my spirit is coming out. But is it coming out with the proper emotion? So now this one sitting there, looking at God being manifested in the flesh, he thinks God is angry at him. He thinks God hates him. But actually, God in your spirit loves him and is concerned for him. So our will needs to be submissive. Our emotion needs to be dealt with, to be under the control of the Spirit, so that the love of God within us would come out to others. that people wouldn't think that every time we exercise our spirit, God is angry. But rather they would realize God loves them. Okay, will, emotion. Oh, our mind. Now our mind needs to be sober. Okay? Our mind needs to be renewed and under the control of the Spirit to be sober in the way that it thinks. You know, your spirit may come out in the wrong way, in a strong way, but a judgmental way. The Spirit needs to come out in a way that expresses, manifests God's love, but it also needs to be sober in the way that it manifests God's love to people. You know, sometimes people's emotions are not balanced. Oh, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Don't worry. Don't worry about it. God loves you. Don't worry. It's okay. God loves you. But actually, you know what? No, not everything is okay. Yes, God loves you, but there are certain things believers should not do. There are certain things that God does not agree with. So there needs to be a real balance within our being. That when our spirit is exercised and our spirit gets released, we are a balanced person with a will that is strong to allow the Spirit to come out, with an emotion that is fine to love people, but with a mind that is sober in the way that we consider things and respond to things. You know, when someone comes to you, sometimes you have to have a sober mind. You know, they may come, oh brother, you know, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. It's okay, right? Well, sometimes you say, you know, dear brother, these things are not so right for us. And really, in these situations, we need to turn to the Lord. And we need to ask the Lord to forgive us for these things. We need to ask the Lord to heal us from these things. This is a balanced person, a balanced person. This is an inward being that has been dealt with to give the Lord, who's in our spirit, the free way to come out in a released way, in an unhindered way, that would manifest the Lord. That would really express the Lord rather than expressing something of ourselves. Thank you, brothers. Thank you. So let's read the points under B. One, a spirit of power is a spirit of a subdued and submissive will, being subdued by the Spirit and submissive to the Spirit. A spirit of love is a spirit with a loving emotion, being adjusted by the Spirit to love others. A spirit of sober-mindedness is a spirit with a clear, sober mind, being adjusted by the Spirit to be sober and clear. That's right. Okay, let's go on to Roman numeral 3. Let's read this together. We must deal with our conscience, the leading part of our spirit, to have a good exercise. Very good. Now in Romans 8:16, it talks about how the Spirit witnesses with our spirit. Then in Romans 9:1, Paul talks about how his conscience bears witness with him, showing that our conscience is part of our spirit. Okay? Our conscience is part of our spirit. And it's that part within us that agrees with what God agrees with, and it condemns what God condemns. And in order to have a Christian life that is a life unto godliness, we have to deal with our conscience. And there's two words related to our conscience that Paul used. He used firstly a good conscience. We need a good conscience. Then he also used the word pure. Not only do we need a good conscience, but we need a pure conscience. So A, if our conscience is wrong, our spirit will not be exercised, but become deadened and numb. Ephesians 2:1 talks about how we were dead in our offenses and sins. What? Where were we dead? Dead in our spirit. Before we received Christ, because of our offenses, because of our sins, we were dead in our spirit. Then in Ephesians 4:19, talks about those who are past feeling. Who are past feeling. That means in their conscience, there is no more feeling there concerning what's right or what's wrong. The more you neglect your conscience, the more you suppress the feeling in your conscience, the more you do this, eventually you will numb the sensation in your conscience till it becomes past feeling. And that's why in 1 Timothy 4:2, Paul talked about some who have become branded in their conscience. Branded in their conscience. That means numb, no feeling there. We need to exercise our conscience, that our conscience would be full of feeling. B, a good conscience is a conscience without offense. In Acts 24:16, Paul says, I also exercise, here's the word exercise again, I also exercise myself to always have a good conscience without offense towards God and man. So in 1 Timothy 4:7, exercise yourself unto godliness. In Acts 24:16, he says, I exercise myself to what? To have a conscience, a good conscience, without offense towards God and man. If you want godliness, if you want the exercise of your spirit, if you want the proper release of your spirit for God to be expressed, you must take care of your conscience. There's no ifs or buts. There's no two ways about it. There's only one way. In order for your spirit to be released, you must have a good conscience. A good conscience is a conscience without offense before God and man. One, not holding a good conscience causes us to be like a ship, a wrecked ship. Whenever we sense condemnation in our conscience, we need to confess our sins before God and deal with our sins before men. Remember, this is all about exercising ourselves unto godliness. Exercise your conscience to deal with your conscience, that there would be no offense on your conscience before God or towards man. And there's a warning in 1 Timothy 1:19. It says, holding to faith and a good conscience. You need to hold to faith. That's your believing. And you need to hold to a good conscience, which some, putting these aside, have become shipwrecked regarding the faith. This shows that faith and a conscience go together. Faith and a good conscience go together. If we don't have a good conscience, it will cause faith to be leaked from us. It will cause us to lose our believing ability, till eventually we could end up denying the faith. And I have seen this. I have seen this with my own eyes. I have seen this in some who began to practice some sinful things, ignored their conscience, stayed in those things, till eventually, by remaining in those things, they lost their faith. To where now they say, there is no God. With my own eyes, I have seen this. Wondering, how could this be? Well, Paul told us how this could be. If you don't take care of your conscience, if you don't take care to have a good conscience, it will cause the faith that's in you to leak. And this matter of a good conscience is related to offenses. It's related to things we have done towards God or towards men. When we have done something that has offended God or offended men, we need to take care. We need to take care of these. First of all, before God, according to 1 John 1:9, we need to repent and we need to confess. In 1 John 1:7, it says, if we are in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from sin. Then 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dear brothers and sisters, do you sometimes have trouble exercising your spirit? Do you sometimes have trouble releasing your spirit? It may be because of an offense on your conscience. And don't delude yourself that you can walk around with this offense on your conscience and still go to a meeting and exercise your spirit and enjoy the Lord. You can't. And so if you're sitting in this meeting or in any meeting or any gathering and you just feel like, it's not real to me. That's an indication there's something on your conscience that you have not dealt with. It's pointless. It's pointless telling someone to exercise their spirit when there's an offense on their conscience. You can't do it. You can't exercise. You can't release your spirit with that offense. You must first take care of that offense. Firstly, before God. You need to confess it and repent it. Lord, I confess. I did that. I went there. I said that. I thought that. And then if it involved another person, and that person knows about it, if they don't know about it, you're not responsible. Well, let me clarify that. If it affected another person, then you need to go take care of it. So if you stole something from someone, it's not enough just to repent to the Lord. You have to go and restore, return to that person what you stole. But if you thought something, so I thought something about Phil, and the Lord shines on me the way I thought about him was wrong, I have to repent to the Lord. But I don't go up to Phil and say, "Hey, Phil, I just have to confess to you. Yesterday, I really thought you were, you know." No, that I don't. But if I stole his Apple laptop there, or if I used it without him knowing and broke the Apple key or whatever key on there and thought that I got away with it because he didn't see me, and I'm in the meeting and I'm trying to exercise my spirit, what's the Lord saying? Hey, before you exercise your spirit, go take care of this offense with Phil. So let me describe to you what the church life looks like in practice. Okay? What does it look like when you have a group of people practicing to exercise themselves unto godliness? Which means they're practicing to have a good conscience. You know what the church life looks like? Looks like this. "Oh, Charles, I'm really sorry about the other day, the way I spoke to you. I realized it was wrong. I'm sorry, brother." And then at the Lord's table meeting, I sit down, about to sing a hymn. "Oh, Brother Angel, you know, last year we were at In-N-Out and I didn't have any money. And you paid for my burger, you know, my number one. And I said I'd pay you back. I just remembered I didn't pay you back. I'm sorry, brother. Here's the money." Do you know, that's what the church life looks like. That's what the practice of people exercising themselves unto godliness looks like. When was the last time you had that experience? When was the last time you had that practice? If you ask me, I'll tell you. The last time I experienced and practiced that was last Lord's Day and last week in the training. Last Lord's Day, at the start of the meeting, we were organizing something and a brother was doing something not the right way. I went up and I corrected him. Then I sat down at the Lord's table meeting and I was about to call a hymn. And the Lord said, "The way you corrected that brother was not right." I'm like, "Oh, well, I'm an elder and he's a brother and I can do that." And he was doing it the wrong way. And then, "No, the way you spoke to your brother was not right. You need to go and apologize." "Okay, Lord, I'll go and apologize." "Well, the meeting's about to start. Lord, I'm a leading brother. I should be on the front row. I should be taking the lead in the worship and prayer." "You take care of that brother right now." I got up and I walked to the brother. "Brother, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the way I spoke to you." What did the brother say? He says, "It's okay, brother. No problem." Ah, wonderful. Went back, joined the Lord in the table. Then last week in the summer training, in one of the study sessions, having some fellowship with a brother about a practical matter not related to the training, got onto something, and I overdid it. I went too far. I was right, but I went too far. And I went to study, opened the outline, started to get out, and the Lord says, "You went too far. But Lord, I need to study. We might be on the test tonight. I have to get into the depths of these riches." And Lord says, "You want to get into the depths of the riches? You go take care of your brother first." And I did. If you were at the study session, you would have seen me on that particular day. I'm not going to tell you what day, and I'm not going to tell you which brother. But I looked up and I saw him across the other side of the room, and I almost ran the entire way. Brother, I'm sorry. I'm just sorry for the way I said that. It wasn't right. He said, no problem. No problem. What's that? That's godliness. That's God being manifested in the flesh. Well, I have some other stories, but I ran out of time. Okay, see. A pure... You know, I graduated from the full-time training. You know what I did when I graduated from full-time training? I went back to my hometown, and I went and made restitution to a lot of people. That's what they saw as someone graduating from the training. I had to write letters to some people. I wrote letters to a family who are Christians but not in the Lord's recovery. And I had to apologize for a video that I brought to their house to watch with their son, who was my friend, that was not appropriate. And so that's what they got from a graduate of the full-time training. Not High Peak Truths, but just writing, I need to say, I'm sorry for bringing that video. I know you're Christians, and I know you would not allow that thing in your home. This is godliness. Okay, I'll keep going. Other stories another time. Okay, see, a pure conscience is a conscience purified from any mixture. So not only is there the need for a good conscience, but there's the need for a pure conscience. 2 Timothy 1:3, Paul says, I serve in a pure conscience. One, we must be purely for God alone and for His will. Two, when we deal with our heart to make it pure and single, our heart causes our conscience also to be simple, single, and pure. What is a pure conscience? A pure conscience is a conscience that is within a heart that cares for nothing but God. To be single, to be pure is to be single. To be pure is to simply only care for God and nothing else. To care only for the glory of God, the manifestation of God in the flesh. And it's possible as a believer, that you may exercise to have a good conscience. And without a good conscience, there's no way you can exercise and release your spirit. But it's also possible as a believer, even with a good conscience, to not have a pure conscience. In other words, you've taken care of the offenses before the Lord, but you haven't taken care of the other things that you love. The other things that you are doing with some self-seeking and self-glory in those things. Let me use a practical illustration. This is an illustration. This is for the Lord to have the opportunity to shine as light. On the Lord's Day morning, or maybe in the evening, on the first day of every week, there is the Lord's table. And every believer should keep the Lord's table. Every believer should be at the Lord's table. If you are a believer, where should you be Lord's Day? At the Lord's table. But it concerns me, grieves me, that many times in the locality where I am, at the Lord's table, I don't see the college students. And I worry and I wonder, where are they? You know what I find out later? They weren't at an improper place. They weren't doing immoral things or sinful things. What I'll hear is, I was studying. Now, I don't know how you can say that. I don't know. I don't know how you can have a pure conscience on Lord's Day morning, during the table meeting, to be studying. That means your conscience is not pure. Your heart is not single. That time that is reserved for the Lord, for the remembrance of the Lord, that the Lord Himself told us to keep and to do until He comes. Has the Lord come yet? No, so you're not excused from the table meeting. I don't care who you are. I don't care what university you go to. I don't care what course you are in. I don't care how demanding you say it is. I'll tell you, according to a sober mind, according to a soul that has been dealt with, to be under the direction of the Spirit, Lord's Day morning, you should be at the Lord's table. And if you're not, that means there's something else other than the Lord that's first in your heart. This is a training. We can speak this way in trainings. Anyway, I don't know how you can say I was studying during the Lord's table meeting. So how do we deal with our conscience to have a pure conscience? To have a good conscience, you confess. For the matter of a pure conscience, you need to come to the Lord and ask the Lord to shine in your heart and to shine on anything that is equal with the Lord. To shine on anything else that you are looking for any kind of self-glory or self-manifestation in. When the Lord touches these things, you don't care about your grade Lord's Day morning during the table. You don't care about your degree. You don't care about your future. You only care for the Lord. And you only care to give Him the remembrance that He asked for and that He deserves. Let's read Roman numeral 4 together. If we deal with all the above matters, then it will be easy for us to exercise our spirit, and there will be a free way for our spirit to be released. Okay.